welcome to another Cup of Joe podcast on this Friday, October the 18th. And wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I wish you God's grace. I wish you God's life. I wish you God's goodness. And I thank you, as always, for being with me today as we break open God's Word for this coming weekend, which is the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We are moving along as we tend to do, and we are coming closer to the end of our liturgical year. We'll get there, but we see signs of that in the readings as we draw nearer and nearer. Okay, so to set the scene, Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem in the readings that we're going to hear. As typical, we're going to take a look at the first reading, kind of a very famous passage that we often hear on Good Friday. I'm sure that you will recognize it. It's out of Isaiah. Chapter 53, and so specifically for those who like to read along with Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 11, just a short passage, but a very powerful one. Then we're going to go to the gospel, where we are in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Again, I always choose these because the thread through them both, I think you're going to see pretty quickly and easily, and we're just going to kind of spin that out. But I'll obviously share more of that later after we hear the reading. So, as always, my friends, however it is that you prepare yourself to hear God's word, so that that word may find a home within you, I invite you to do that now at this time, as we get ready and open ourselves to God's Word for this coming weekend, the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, brothers and sisters, as always, if there was an idea, an image, a word, a phrase, a thought, whatever, if there was something that came to mind while hearing the Word of God, I invite you to allow the Spirit to work in and through that word, through that thought, through that image, through that idea, and just chew on it. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit needs to do within you through that. And let's move on to the Gospel. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Jesus replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be the first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. My friends, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So often, brothers and sisters, when I read the gospel and I reflect on it, the first reading, I often will try to come up with an idea or a thought that maybe I haven't spent a lot of time on before, or to try to bring an idea to all of you in a new way. I'll be honest with you. These readings, I don't know that I've got anything new to say. In fact, I want to say we talked about this idea anywhere where Jesus is pointing here not long ago. Maybe a handful, 8 weeks ago, because this theme keeps repeating itself. It keeps repeating itself. So much of what I'm going to say to you, my friends, today, and I say this in humility, I'm like, it's not going to be new. And maybe none of what I say to you is new, and I simply fool myself that it is. But I guess I'll go over it because I think there's hope here. There's goodness here. There is us here. There's lots of really good things. But I do think we come back to this several times because Jesus felt a need to come back to it several times for the disciples, for those closest to him. And I think since they are us, I think it just makes perfect sense that we hear it several times because I think it is anathema to us. I think it is, again, forgive the phrasing, I use it all the time, but I think power and control are the air we breathe. It's the air of our culture, of our world. And so when Jesus says we must deny the world or we must turn our back on the world, he's not saying on creation, on the beauty of creation and on the goodness of creation. He's talking about those attitudes of power and control. And time again, we see the disciples fall into them. And time again, brothers and sisters, you and I fall into them. Time and time again, our church falls into them. I mean, it's just the story of history, I think. And because it is, I think we need to be reminded again and again and again. And so Jesus, thankfully, is reminding us again. And those who selected the gospel and put it in the liturgical year for us, calendar, are doing us a favor to remind us again. So let's unpack this, okay? So here are the sons of Zebedee. So this is James and John, and they're walking along. See, okay, so let me set the stage. I started to do it before. Last week, you know, we heard the wonderful story of the one that's called the rich young ruler. The rich young man came to Jesus and said, hey, what must I do to possess eternal life, inherit that? And that whole interchange, right? That Jesus says, give everything you have to the poor, sell it, and come and follow me. And he goes away sad. And Peter, you know, is like, hey, Jesus, just, you know, I'm going to put my hand up here and remind you that we kind of did that. We gave everything. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are those who have done that, that they'll get mother and father and brother and sisters and homes, etc., you know, hundredfold in this life and in the next, you know. So already they're like, hey, what about us? You know, we've given that. Where's our reward? Okay. So they're talking and thinking, what do we get out of this? So that was Peter last week. And then in between last week's reading and this week, if you look in Scripture, there was maybe four or five verses that we skipped over. And what was that? Well, it's Jesus' prediction of the Passion. It's his third time. He tells them what's going to happen. So they're on the journey from wherever this rich young man came to see Jesus, and they're moving to Jerusalem. So they're walking. And while they're walking, Jesus says, listen, we're going to Jerusalem, and I know you're afraid. And what's going to happen there is fearful. The Son of Man will be handed over And you will be mocked and scourged and crucified and ultimately die, but on the third day will rise. And of course, they're hearing it. I don't know how well they're getting it, but they're hearing it. Not dissimilar to you and I. We hear scripture. I don't know how well we get it, but we're hearing it. We're trying, you know? And that's okay. God can work with that, brothers and sisters. Never be afraid of that. God can work with our attempts. And so, okay, that's all that happens. And then we get here. So presumably, they're still walking along the way. And James and John come to him along the way and say, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. My gosh, isn't that a bold statement? Teacher, we want you to do what we want you to do here. This teacher, who's in charge here? Do you hear it? I mean, how often do we approach God with such boldness? God, I want you to do whatever I ask. We kind of got it backwards there, don't we? I mean, the whole idea of prayer, brothers and sisters, and you know this, again, this is nothing new. It is for us and our hearts to be changed into the heart of God. Not so that God can do whatever it is that we bring before God. Now, that does not mean we do not bring our requests before God. We lay them at the feet of God, trusting that God will do whatever God needs to do with them. And we simply bring them there to remind God as if God forgets, but just to, maybe to settle ourselves that that loved one of ours who is going through difficulty or the difficult situation we're going through, that God knows about it, that God is aware of it. And maybe that settles our very being. We don't ask God to do whatever we want. We don't lead God. It's like when Jesus chastises Peter, right? Get behind me, Satan. You're not leading me, Peter. I'm leading you, okay? So they want Jesus to do whatever they ask, okay? So problem number one of many that are coming, and I'm not going to go over all of them. But anyway, they just heard that Jesus is going to have to go through passion. They just heard that, listen, sell everything you have and come follow me. That's riches in heaven. That's what this is about. And they're like, hey, grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and one at your left. Now, Matthew takes this same story and softens it, makes James and John look a little better by having their mother make the request, not them. Mark does no such thing. And again, scripture scholars believe Mark to be the first gospel written. So Matthew is probably softening things from Mark. But Mark is saying, hey man, this is what went down. And so again, James and John, they're you and I. We want to be up there in glory too. Let's just cut through all the other things. I won't use the word. Let's just cut through it. You know, the request is not beyond the pale. We've thought it before. They just want to sit one at his right and one at his left. And the funny thing is, the disciples later, when the 10 hear of it, they become indignant at James and John. Do they come indignant because they're like, oh, James and John, don't you know it's not about glory? It's about suffering. It's about, you know, Jesus' passion. It's about giving everything up. No, they don't become indignant about that. They become indignant because they want to sit at the right and the left in glory. I mean, that's the deal, right? So James and John are bold, let's say. They're bold in their request, and they've got it entirely backwards. And honestly, you can just see, and I've used this phrase numerous times, Jesus just rolling his eyes and palm slapping his forehead. Like, gosh, how do they not get it? And then he says, listen, you don't know what you're asking. Basically, you don't know what you're talking about. Can you drink what I'm going to drink, be baptized with that which I'm going to be baptized? And they are like, oh yeah, sure. Having no idea what they're saying. And Jesus says, okay, you will be, as any follower will, right? But who is at my right and who is at my left? It's not mine to give, but whom it's prepared for. And of course, it's prepared for and given to two criminals, right? Who are going to be at his right and his left when Jesus is on the cross, which is God's great glory, which is entirely upside down. Entirely upside down from what you and I think. We think glory in the kingdom and everybody, you know, worshiping, and that's what it's about. And God says, no, it's about utterly self-giving. And that's constantly where Jesus points. And we constantly turn it into the glories we understand in our world. And we trip up because, again, it's the air we breathe in our world. And we know that, brothers and sisters, so it's not just Joe talking. When Jesus helps unpack what glory looks like, you know, he says later in the gospel, that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what glory looks like. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And brothers and sisters, it's easy. Again, I don't want to cast aspersions. I don't want to do that at all. But I do think I'll name what is true for, certainly for me, and I suspect is true for many of us. And that is, our motivations are very mixed. We hear this, and I know we know it's true. The kingdom of God, glory, is absolutely upside down. It is different than what the disciples then supposed. It is different, I suspect, than what we suppose. That God, if God were sitting right next to me listening to this podcast in the person of Jesus Christ, that God would probably, you know, roll his eyes and palm slap his face and say, Zenk thinks he knows me, but he really doesn't. He thinks he's got me, you know, the disciples have me in this box, but Joe's got me in this box. That we all need to be open to the surprises of God, that God comes to us in new ways, in ways we don't understand, in ways that perplex us, in ways that surprise us, in ways that are new. And we simply have to be open to that. That we, the minute we think we have God figured out, we do not. And it isn't as simple as saying, okay, I'm going to serve others, and therefore I'm first in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be a slave of all, and therefore everything's good, and I'm going to get my reward. And when I talk about those mixed intentions, I think of those good things that you do or I do. I cannot speak for you, but I can speak for me. And I think the reality is that often those intentions surrounding those good works are mixed. Hopefully I do it for the right reason, simply because it is right and good and just and honoring of the dignity of someone else and their situation. But I also believe somewhere down deep, not consciously, none of this is conscious, that maybe I'm doing it so that they think I'm a good person. Maybe I'm doing it so I think I'm a good person. Maybe I'm doing it because I want to be seen in the community as a good person. Maybe I'm doing it because I want my reward in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Peter was unabashed and saying, hey, look at us. We've given up everything. What about our reward? And James and John are asking for the same thing. I think Scripture writes about it because it's true of us too. We want that. And maybe part of me is doing it because I'm like, okay, I want God to think I'm a good person. I want to get my place in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to remind you again what you know. You are loved and you are good, not because of anything you do, but simply because God delights in you and God created you out of delight and in delight and awaits for your return in delight. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do good. We're called to do it because it is the right thing to do, and to honor others by serving them. And attending to the needs of the community and the life around us constantly. But we don't do it for reward. We don't do it for our own dignity. We don't do it for our own, fame, adulation, whatever word we want to use. We do it because it's the Spirit of God that invites us to, and that the kingdom of God is further lived into reality through that action. And it looks like love. Now, I've gone on for a long time, but I want to do one more thing. And this is ridiculous. How do I even approach it, and how do I do it in minutes? Because we've already gone 20. And that is this. That first reading through Isaiah can kind of point us, brothers and sisters, to this idea that, well, let me say this. Many of us are probably familiar with something called the atonement theory. You may not be familiar with those words, but it's this idea that Jesus came and died for us in order that we may be saved. And the idea that many of us were taught, at least I know I was taught, was that God needed reparation for sin. Humanity has sinned, and so only one who is without sin could come, and that offering God would accept, and therefore God can now love humanity again. I probably did a poor job of reflecting on far greater things than I'm approaching something far bigger than me, and it deserves far more attention, but in a nutshell, in the Reader's Digest version, that would be kind of something similar to what we've heard. Well, the first 1,000-ish years was the idea that it was the devil that needed to be paid off, and so Jesus' death was in payment to the devil for the sin offering. Then Anselm came along in around the 12th century and said, no, it's not the devil, it's God, and creates this idea that has been with us now for the last, 900 years, basically the last millennia. But I want to repeat this, and here's why I'm entering into it, and I wouldn't do it if it weren't important. I think what Anselm did was good. He took it away from the devil being the one to whom this payment was done, like God needed to accede to the devil for some reason. But what it does in Anselm's, and I think it was a byproduct of what he was trying to create, is that it gives God this image that God needed blood in order to love. And that can be disparaging to the image of God, and that can make God fearful. And I don't think it does justice to who God is. And so I think that what we need to do is rethink what the crucifixion was and is and whom it was for. And none of that changes that it was the saving act of God for us. Because we can read these words from the suffering servant and say, but the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. He was pleased for that sacrifice, for that blood. And it gives his life, as an offering for sin. Again, it's that offering for sin. Because of his affliction, through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilty shall bear. It's almost like God needed that. And so in a sense, we're reading Jesus' life through Isaiah here. And again, it deserves far more than I'm going to give, but I want to use this image, and they come to me from people like Richard Rohr, and they come to me from people like John Shea, and they come to me from people like Mary McGlone. But what if, brothers and sisters, the offering that God gives is not to Satan to be paid off, is not to God, that Jesus needed to die so God could love us. But what if it was to us? That offering of sin is given to humanity to say, there is no ends to which I, God, will not go to show you that you are loved and you are good. What if the idea is that God will go into the very heart of grief and darkness and death that humanity deals with every day and show on the other side that grief and darkness and death and lies and the ways of this world do not have the final say, but life does, and love and hope, right? Because that's the meaning of the resurrection. What if our God goes into there to say, brothers and sisters, I know you are fearful, and I know you want to be in control because of that fear, like James and John wanted to be in control. But he says, but no, But what I'm saying to you, I'll go into the very heart of it. I want you to know there's no ends that I won't go, even to the grave, because I love you. And I will give this offering of sin to you to show you that you are loved. That even in the midst of all the poor decisions we have made and the hurts that we have done, that I still love you, and I will go to the grave. And in doing so, I will rise on the other side. God will raise me up, and in doing so will show that even those poor decisions we've made and the hurts we've caused and the hurts we've experienced and the grief, all that does not have the final word, but life does and love does and goodness does. Brothers and sisters, let that, not fear, not control, not power, be what we strive for. Because those are things of the world, and they are temporary, and we only want to do it to protect ourselves. What our God invites us to is the exact opposite, that says, you do not need to be afraid, because I've already conquered it. Life and love have the final word. No matter what happens in the elections in 3 weeks, no matter what happens in our world, I am with you. And death and darkness won't have the final word. Now, again, that does not mean that we do not work on behalf of and in conjunction with our God. Our God will use us and our actions to bring about the kingdom of God and life and love and justice. But brothers and sisters, it is not all on us. We do our part and stand back and say, it is yours, God, and bring it before him, to just place at his feet and say, this is yours. Again, brothers and sisters, I've gone on too long, so I'm going to bring it to a close. There's so much here. There's so much more that could be said. But in a brief podcast, I don't want to bore you, and I don't want to just continue to make it double in length. So bless you. Thank you for being along this long. Let's take all these thoughts, all these ideas. Let's just bring them to prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. The third glorious mystery. The descent of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. My friends, we have reached 30 minutes. I think I can count on one hand in all of my podcasts when I've gone that long. So bless you. I hope if you're still with me, you deserve every bit of blessing. Be well, my friends. Have a wonderful week ahead of you. God's peace.